Welcome to Wednesday night prayer meeting, Bible study, and glad you're with us this evening, and trust that God will just meet with us and do a very special work as we study His Word together. We're going to begin by singing the song, Holy, Holy, and trust that you'll join right in with us, and let's just worship the Lord tonight as we begin our service together. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And we lift our hearts before you as a token of our love. Holy, 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 holy. Gracious Father, gracious Father, we're so blessed to be your children, gracious Father. And we lift our heads before you as a token of our love. Gracious Father, gracious Father. Precious Jesus, precious Jesus. We're so glad that you've redeemed us, precious Jesus. And we lift our voice before you as a token of our love. Precious Jesus, precious Jesus. Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit. Come and fill our hearts anew, Holy Spirit. And we lift our voice before you as a token of our love. Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit. And I trust that is true of you this evening, that we are here to worship the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I'm glad that you're part of this evening with us. Before we sing once again, let me just make a few announcements and then a few prayer requests, and we'll pray together and we'll sing once again. This coming Sunday is Mother's Day, and for everyone who attends on Sunday morning, all the moms will receive a gift for you, just a token of our appreciation to you on behalf of a very important day. It's the Lord's Day, but we also recognize moms on this Mother's Day. So ladies, trust that you'll be able to be out on Sunday morning. We'll meet at 11 o'clock in the parking lot once again. And then on Sunday night, we'll be live streaming again, but we'll also be opening up the auditorium for those that would be able to come. I've had a few families that have told me they'll be out of town, so to speak, visiting relatives because of Mother's Day, so I realize there'll be that kind of a conflict. But at the same time, a number of you would like to be here, and so we encourage you to come Sunday night, regular meeting time, 6 o'clock. As I've said all along, if you have health issues and you would put yourself at extra risk by being in a crowd of people, then I encourage you to stay at home. Just watch the service on the live stream. Take part with us that way. But if you have good health and you would like to be here, certainly want to encourage you to come. We will not refuse anybody from coming in the building. But again, I'm not a health expert. I'm not trying to tell people what to do, but just concerned, especially for those who are older and for those who have health risks, that just want to be very cautious. And so just I'll leave it up to your judgment. When you do enter the building, we're going to do what we did the last time we met and just observe, as you know, we've heard the social distancing. I don't think that's a government conspiracy. I do believe there's some value in that. So we want to do that as you come into the auditorium. So when you enter in, you'll see pews that are marked that are to be sat in and pews that are not to be sat in. And we'll certainly have plenty of room for that. But we want to see you here Sunday night, as many of you as possible can come. And then next Wednesday night, again, we'll be back in our regular Wednesday night service as far as here in the auditorium with our Bible study and prayer meeting. Just to let you know, you'll be receiving a letter in a day or two. It was sent out yesterday. Now, I did find out that a letter I sent out about 2 weeks just down the road to someone just arrived. So I'm hoping that you'll get these letters in time. We tried to do it early enough so everybody would get it by this weekend, but I don't know. Right now, everything's just kind of up in the air as far as, you know, deliveries and all that. So hopefully you get the letter. But in the letter, it goes into more detail over the things I'm saying tonight. We will not be having children's ministries on Wednesday nights. We'll not be having teen ministry. We'll not be having regular Sunday school classes right now. I'm hoping that as we find out just how things go when we come back together, that we will be able to get those things back up and running again. And just to let you know, other churches, our sister churches in the area, are basically doing the same thing, not having vehicle ministries or children's ministries, teen ministries right now. And so if you would please be patient with me, that we would just try to do things in a good way and then eventually get those things up and running again. But again, Sunday morning, parking lot, 11 o'clock. Sunday evening, here in the building, 6 o'clock. Next Wednesday, 7 o'clock for our Bible study prayer meeting time. And then weeks after that, we'll just continue that pattern for a while. So trust that you'll be part of that as much as you can be. As we go to prayer tonight, there are no new requests, no one to add or any updates on anyone. So I want to focus a little bit on missionaries tonight. I had opportunity to correspond a little bit with the Kariokis, who are going to Kenya, correspond a little bit with the Nadia and Michael Shaver, who will be eventually in Iceland. And of course, as you know, Nadia has been battling cancer. So just remind you again of some of the special needs. Of course, Nadia Shaver with the cancer. Barry Byrne also has skin cancer that he's been battling. We have Tabitha Burgett. This is the daughter-in-law of our missionaries, the Burgetts, in Japan. Now, the Burgetts have two adult sons and their families who are headed back to Japan to join their parents in ministering in Japan. And the one son's wife, Tabitha, has developed MS. And so if you would, please be in prayer for Tabitha Burgett as she battles MS. We mentioned about the Fred Bennett family. The church they attend there in the Chattanooga area was devastated by recent tornadoes. $20 million damage to their buildings there, their main building, their their two gymnasiums and a school building as well. Much damage there. So if you would pray for the Grace Baptist Church there in the Chattanooga area where Fred and Beth Bennett attend. So there are just a number of requests. Our missionaries, many of them are secluded, have much tighter restrictions in their areas than we do here in the States. And so their ministries are being hindered. I'm receiving letters now from mission boards asking folks to give extra support because of the shortfalls for missionaries as they're on the field and special projects and such. So again, if you would, just really be in prayer for all of our missionaries. Now, again, let me make the statement. If you do not have a prayer bulletin, those are available to you. You can call the office, and Carrie will mail one to you, or she will email one to you if you'd like to have one. So that way you can have those names in front of you. But right now, let's go ahead and have prayer together, and then we will sing here in just a moment. Father, again, thank you so much for the privilege of being able to meet together, although it's not the way that we normally would meet and not the way that we desire to meet. Lord, nevertheless, we're grateful for this modern technology that allows us to do what we're doing. Just as we examined a few Sunday nights ago what happened 102 years ago with the Spanish pandemic, the Spanish flu pandemic, and how that caused churches to close, revival meetings to shut down, businesses to be shut down and hindered. Lord, they did not have the technology that we have today to do what we're doing today. So God, we're grateful for this means. And yet we look forward to Sunday night, beginning to gather back together again. And we look forward to you allowing us to get Sunday school back up and teen ministry and all those other things that we want to do. So God, just give wisdom and help us. And yet, at the same time, help us to be patient to do the things that are prudent right now, things that are right, that are not going to hinder people, not only physically, but in any other way. I'm asking, Lord, that you would work through this pandemic. I, again, don't stand here pretending to know why you've allowed this, but there is nothing that happens without your knowledge. You allow things to occur, good and bad. And Father, I ask that you would help us to grow from it. Lord, I ask that you would use it to cause our nation to consider you, and more than that, turn to you, that you would get people who are saved right, and that you would draw lost people to you. It's another great report just hearing of people being saved, even during this time. Lord, with this pandemic around the world, we're grateful for that. Thank you for opportunities to witness. Thank you for the things that you've done to allow us to be part of giving the gospel out during this time. I'm asking, Father, that you would also work in our missionaries' lives. We think about those mentioned tonight for Tabitha as she battles MS. I think about Barry Byrne and Nadia Shaver with their cancers. I think about Bruce Burkholder, who has been troubled with his heart and had recent surgery and has battled pancreatitis and many other health issues. Lord, there's just so many of our missionaries that, while they serve you, are not immune to sickness. They're not immune to dangers. We have people who are on fields where there is a physical danger, not from sickness, but from people. And Lord, we ask that you give your divine protection. Lord, help them to stay true to you and faithful to you and honor you and glorify you where they're at. Lord, I ask they have a holy boldness to tell others of your Son, that you give them fruit for the labor. Lord, just help them to walk before you, Lord, in righteousness. Lord, that you'd help them to preach your word, and as it says, to be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, that they would love their people as they ought to love them. And Lord, that you give them victory over the sins of the flesh. Every once in a while, we hear about a missionary who has fallen prey to sin. I'm asking, Lord, that you would keep them faithful to read your word and pray, that they would stay faithful to you and love you and please you. Lord God, please work in their lives. Lord, for grace, that we ourselves, Lord, would be about doing right, seeking to live sanctified lives, Lord, sold out to you, witnesses for you wherever we go. Lord, that you would use this ministry to grow the saints, to bring people to Christ. Lord, there's been some good things happening. We're grateful for what is being done even during these days. And Lord, we just ask that you would help us to seek first the kingdom of God and all these other things that we're trying to do, paying off a new building and paving a parking lot. Those things will be added unto us as we seek you, seek to bring people to the kingdom and grow the saints. Lord, help us be about that. Lord, as I teach tonight, Lord, use me. I ask, Lord, that you would do a special work in each heart as we listen, that we would not only hear facts, but, Lord, that we would apply truth. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing one more time. So if you would join in me as we sing the chorus, Jesus' Name Above All Names.
Jesus, name above all names, beautiful Savior, glorious Lord, Emmanuel, God is with us, blessed Redeemer, living Word.
One more time.
Jesus, name above all names, beautiful Savior, glorious Lord, Emmanuel, God is with us, blessed Redeemer, living Word.
If you would, I'd like you to take your Bibles and go back with me to the book of Numbers tonight. We began last week to study the life of Joshua, and we're going to go and seek to complete that study on the life of Joshua tonight. And we'll just go back to the book of Numbers. We may be starting in chapter 27, so you can head toward the end of the book of Numbers. One of the goals that we've had, or the goal that we've had as we have been looking at women and men of the Scripture, is to find out why God, if you would, favored them, why God chose to bless and use them. And of course, that is the thought with looking at Joshua's life. I mentioned last week when we began to look at his life that we're introduced to him in a military conflict. We won't turn there, but in Exodus chapter 17, we're told that as Israel had left Egypt, within the first few months of their leaving that place, they were confronted with the Amalekites. The Amalekites warred against them. So the assumption is, and I think it's a pretty good assumption, that they came at them. This was an established nation, one of the older nations, came with an army to come against Israel. Now remember, Israel has just months before left 430 years worth of slavery. They had no organized government. They had no organized military. They had no means of wealth, other than what they were able to take off the Egyptians when they left. But no chance in this short amount of time to establish a military. And what we find in chapter 17 is that when the Amalekites came to fight against Israel, Moses assigned a man to lead those men, and I would imagine it was just a ragtag group of men, to face this trained army of the Amalekites. That man was Joshua. So we're introduced to Joshua as a warrior. We're introduced to Joshua as someone who led, who commanded. Now, I would imagine over the 430-year history, and of course, Joshua is a young man, probably, I think Joshua entered the Promised Land around 80, so at this point, Joshua is 39, maybe 40 years of age at the most. And when Joshua enters into the conflict here, he has not experienced 430 years of captivity. In fact, none of those folks had. But they got the worst of it. They got the brunt of the evil that the Egyptians did to the Israelites. I wonder how many times men of Israel were required to accompany the Egyptian army when they went against another nation. This is the greatest power on the face of the earth. We're talking about the Egyptians here. The greatest power on the face of the earth, the greatest military on the face of the earth. And at some point, militaries are used. At some point, you're going to have military conflict. I wonder if possibly during those times, they used Israelite men, to accompany them to act as orderlies, to act as drivers of the wagons and such, to help the army in their conquest. Now, I don't know that these men were trained to fight. Nevertheless, I would think that Joshua had seen and had maybe developed some skills along the way. But whatever the case is, when we're introduced to this man, we're introduced to this man as a warrior, as a commander of men, even though it wasn't a regular army. And we know that God gave them victory, and it was a miraculous victory. We know that. The thought was, as we began to look at Joshua's life, did God use and bless Joshua because of his military prowess? Now, I say military prowess because while there wasn't much of an army when they first left Egypt, 40 years later, when they enter into the promised land and they're facing all these nations, the Hittites, the Amalekites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and others. We know that these people had experienced some wars. We know that they had time to better prepare themselves. And when he entered into the promised land, kind of coming to the summation of Joshua's life, he led Israel to major victories and conquered several nations, and only we know of one recorded loss during his leadership as a commander of the Israelite army. And that was, of course, at Gibeah. Other than that, every battle, every war that he entered into, every nation he faced, he conquered. He was, by the end of his life, a great military mind, a great military commander. I would imagine he would rank there with men like David. He was a great military mind, a great warrior, a great commander. At the same time, when you look at his life, you find Moses constantly saying to Joshua, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged." When Moses passes away, it's God himself who has to remind Joshua, "Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged." Listen, here's a man who showed great military prowess, a great leader, and yet Joshua, like you and like me, battled fear. He battled fear. Every individual has to face fear. But hopefully fear doesn't get the better of us. And it certainly did not in Joshua, but nevertheless, he battled fear. I mentioned last week, when you look in the New Testament, there was another great man who battled fear, and that was the Apostle Paul. We looked at a few references where he talks about his fears, and I'll just read one of those verses to you again. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5. You don't have to turn there, but please listen. He said, "For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest." Now he's talking about the physical aspect of what he had to face, not the spiritual. "Our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings." Now listen, within were fears. Even the great apostle Paul, this man who had such great boldness to stand up before kings and witness for God, this man who faced so many torturous days and months in his lifetime, battled fear at times. We all do. Even David mentioned him being that great warrior king of Israel, the great military mind. Even David said, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee." He didn't say, "I don't think I'll ever be afraid." He said, I do fear at times. I am fearful. And when I am afraid, I choose to trust God. And I believe that was true with Joshua as well. But I don't believe that God so favored Joshua because of his great skills as a fighter. I don't believe that God blessed Joshua because of his fearlessness and great bravery, because when you read his life, he's constantly encouraged, "Don't be afraid, don't be afraid." He battled it like so many others do. I believe there's some other reasons that are more prevalent in Joshua's life that made God stand up and take note and bless this man and use this man in such a mighty way. We mentioned one of those other things last week, and I'll just mention it briefly, that Joshua was a man of faith. God used and blessed Joshua because Joshua was a man of faith. Back in Numbers 14, again, I don't want you to turn there, but just recall in that chapter of Numbers 14, Moses has chosen 12 men to cross over the Jordan to go into Canaan and to spy out the land, as the Bible says. They were to go in and get a true assessment of what they were going to face, good or bad. And when those 12 men came back 40 days later and reported, certainly there were great things to report. They brought back a cluster of grapes that were so large and so heavy, they had to place poles between men's shoulders to carry that one cluster of grapes. They reported that it truly was a land of milk and honey. It truly was a blessed land. But then they said, the people there are giants, and we're like grasshoppers in their eyes. Their cities are high-walled and strong. And 10 of those 12 men brought up, the Bible says, an evil report and discouraged the hearts of the people from going across and taking what God had promised them. Only two men believed God. One was Caleb, and the other was this man that we're studying, Joshua. The Bible says they believed God. They believed him. The majority of those spies did not believe God. And they stirred almost all of the Jews to reject what God had said and to walk in fear and not in faith. I got to thinking about that this afternoon. I want you to think about this. It's not easy to walk by faith when the majority is walking in fear. It's not easy to walk in faith when the majority around you is walking in fear. And in reality, they're against you. That can be true in a church. That can be true in a family. When you choose to walk by faith and your family is not walking by faith, it makes it difficult. If you, in a church setting, are walking by faith, but the majority around you are walking in fear and don't want to step out by faith, that can be a great hindrance. And sometimes it's just easier to cave. It's just easier to cave. Listen, don't do what you do because everybody else is doing it. Because the reality is not most people are going to walk by faith. And when I say most people, I'm not talking about the lost. The lost have no faith. I'm talking about Christians. Listen, let's be honest. Normally, our faith is small. Most believers' faith is small. I hope that is not true of you. And if that sounds like a judgmental statement, take it for what it sounds like. I'm not trying to condemn anybody, but the reality, history has proven, Israel proved, that God's own children did not walk in faith. And Joshua had to believe God and walk by faith despite what the majority believed, or more correctly, did not believe. Joshua was a Hebrews 11:6 man. You say, well, that wasn't written for thousands of years. Yeah, but he fleshed out what Hebrews 11:6 says. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe, now listen, that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You know, to not walk in faith is to basically say, I don't believe in God. To not walk in faith is to say, God, I don't think you're real. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, that he exists. That's what faith is really saying. God, I believe you. I believe that you exist. Therefore, you have no choice but to take care of this. You have no choice but to work because you are God. You are real. Joshua was a man of faith. And I think God took note of Joshua's faith. Now, this evening, I want to mention some other things to you that I believe made to where God chose to use and to bless Joshua. Joshua was also a man led of the Spirit. Now, in Numbers chapter 27, I want you to look with me at verse 18. The book of Numbers chapter 27, look at verse 18. And the Lord said unto Moses, take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thine hand upon him. Now notice that God, as he speaks to Moses, said, I want you to note this about Joshua. God said, it is very apparent to me that this is the man in whom is the Spirit. In other words, this is the man that the Spirit of God controls. This is a man who is led of the Spirit. In Deuteronomy chapter 34 and verse 9, it says this about Joshua. And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the Spirit of wisdom. It's interesting that the Spirit of God has different names or titles, and one of his titles is the Spirit of wisdom. Ephesians 1:17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. In John chapter 16, verse 13, the Bible says, "Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth." Listen, He's called the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of adoption, the Spirit of liberty, the Spirit of revelation, different titles, different names, if you would, of the Holy Ghost. He's called the seven spirits of God in the book of Revelation and so forth. Joshua was a man who was led by the Holy Ghost. Am I led by the Holy Spirit? Now, you and I, if we're born again, we have been possessed by the Holy Spirit. But do we possess Him? Are we filled with that power of the Holy Spirit? I want you to listen to the words of Romans 8:14 with this attitude of being led of the Spirit. In Romans 8:14, the Bible says, "For as many as are led of the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." One of the identifying marks that you are born again is that the Spirit of God leads you. You just don't go off and do things randomly. You don't just make decisions without the Holy Spirit actually giving you direction. Is that true of your life? Well, it was very apparent, because God made note of it, that this man Joshua was led of the Spirit. Now, listen to Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." When you're led of the Spirit, it's not always into comfortable situations. When you're led of the Spirit, it isn't going to make you necessarily popular. It's not always going to be into a situation that you would necessarily call good. Jesus was led of the Spirit. Where? Into the wilderness. Now, we preached about this a few months back as we were looking at the book of Matthew chapter 4. Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness. John says He was driven into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit. For what purpose? To be tested. To be tested of Satan. Listen, if you're a Holy Spirit-led man, a Holy Spirit-led woman, a Holy Spirit-led young person, and you seek the Holy Spirit's leadership, it's not always going to be into places that are comfortable or what you would necessarily consider good. I think Paul, the apostle, was a Spirit-led man, and he was led into prison. There are Christians who suffer and are martyred, and they have the shining testimony. I believe those are Spirit-led people. Listen, being led of the Spirit won't always get you the raise, won't always put you in the biggest and the best house. Listen, being led of the Spirit doesn't mean everything's comfortable and easy, and as we like to think, blessed in the terms of material goods and physical health. That's not always the case. Joshua was a man led of the Spirit, and he still had to go into battle. He still had to confront some cantankerous people that he led over his many years of rule there when they crossed into Canaan. I want to ask you this question. Do you ask the Holy Spirit to guide you? Do you ask the Holy Spirit? He dwells within you. He is God. Do you ask the Holy Spirit to lead you? Let me again mention John chapter 16, verse 13. "Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth." He'll guide you into truth, and He'll guide you into a way that is right if you ask Him to. Because learning truth leads you in a certain path. That's what the Holy Spirit is for. Take advantage of it. There's a third thing I want you to see. What made God use Joshua and bless him the way He did? The third thing that I want to note is this, that Joshua was a man centered in the Lord's presence. Now, I said Joshua was a man of faith. He believed God. Joshua was led of the Spirit. He submitted to the Holy Spirit's leadership. And Joshua was a man centered in the Lord's presence. Now, you may say, well, these all kind of overlap. And that there's a element of that that's true, but I want you to note what we're about to look at. I want you to go back to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33. We're going to look beginning in verse 8. Exodus chapter 33 and verse 8. And it came to pass when Moses went out unto the tabernacle that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar and stand at the door of the tabernacle, and all the people rose up and worshipped, every man in his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp. And notice these words. But his servant Joshua the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. Israel had just committed a gross sin that almost caused the nation literally to be destroyed. God told Moses, let my wrath wax hot, and I'm going to destroy this people and make of you a greater nation. And Moses appealed to God, God, don't do this. You'll be mocked by the Egyptians. You'll be mocked by the countries around you because you led Israel out of Egypt and now you can't even get them into the promised land. God, don't do this. Please pardon their sin. Tremendous words back in chapter 32 of Exodus and the 31st verse. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. A tremendous passage where God repented, the Bible says, and did not destroy Israel because a man prayed. Moses prayed. What an example for Joshua to follow. Well, God commanded Moses to take that temporary tent, that tabernacle as we refer to. This is not the completed tent that Israel would construct, but this temporary tent, and they put it outside the camp. And Moses, as they stayed in that area for a period of time, went out to that tent, and God would literally come down and meet with Moses, as the scripture says. And the people saw this and were amazed at what they saw between God and Moses. And we don't read it in the text until an afterthought that when Moses went, Joshua went. And when Moses went into that tabernacle, Joshua went into that tabernacle. And when Moses left, Joshua stayed. What am I saying? Again, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. When Moses went back into the camp, Joshua stayed. He did not want to leave the presence of the Lord. He wanted to be in God's presence. He liked what he was experiencing. One of my favorite passages of Scripture is the 91st Psalm, and I know it's a favorite for a lot of people. I'm sure it's a favorite passage for a lot of people right now because of what we're going through as a nation. Psalm 91, verse 1, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. One of the things I pray for my children and now my grandchildren, as well as my wife and myself, is that we would learn individually to dwell in the secret place. The secret place is wherever you make the secret place. You know, sometimes, you know, if you are away from your home, maybe on a business trip or, going to visit family in another state, you know, that secret place might be in a hotel room. If you're having to share a room with another business partner, it may be in your car as you travel back and forth to those meetings. That's your secret place. The secret place is where you get alone with God and you just dwell with God. You just spend time with God. I believe your heart can be part of that secret place. He said, when you dwell in the secret place of the Most High, he said, you'll abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I think Joshua learned to center himself in the Lord's presence. And he got a really good taste of what it was like to be in God's presence when he was in that tabernacle. So even when the great man of God, Moses, went back to the camp, Joshua just said, Moses, I think I'll just stay here for a while. I'll just stay for a while. Something else I want you to note about centering in the Lord's presence. We're told in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth." This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. There's another way to enter into God's presence. It is to be in God's book. The Bible in the book of James refers to this book as the royal law. In Joshua 1:8, it's referred to as the book of the law. But it means the Bible that you hold in your hand, both Old and New Testaments. And God says, it should not depart out of your mouth. In other words, through God's word, his presence is with you all the time. And that's why it's so important. Thy word have I hid where? In mine heart. I've hid it. It's in my presence. It's in my heart. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that what? I might not sin against thee. You know, it's very difficult for a child to sin when they're in the literal presence of their mom or dad. Why? Because they're in mom and dad's presence. They can't get away with those things. To keep yourself in God's presence. Center yourself in God's presence. Something else to consider in Numbers chapter 32, verse 12. It says that they have wholly followed the Lord. Speaking about, in part, Joshua, and I think about Caleb as well. They have wholly followed the Lord. Wherever the Lord goes, they're going. They're staying in God's presence. You know what? Our theme for 2020, as we go through the book of Matthew, is a two-word theme: follow me. And I'm not asking the congregation to follow their pastor. God is asking us to follow him, to follow his son. Our theme verse, Matthew 16:24, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Get into my presence. Stay in my presence. You notice, the presence of God can be found in the tabernacle. The tabernacle. The presence of God can be found in his word. God's presence can be found as you obey him, follow him. Joshua was used of God and blessed of God, I think in part because he was a man who believed God, walked by faith. He was a man led of the Spirit. He was a man who centered himself in the Lord's presence in both a physical way and in an emotional, spiritual way. But of all the attributes that stands out in Joshua's life that caused God to use and bless Joshua, especially in this realm of being a great leader, I think it was Joshua's servant spirit that stands out to me the most. He became a great leader militarily, organizationally, politically. He became a great leader. He led a nation of millions of people and had great success. But this great leader began his life with a servant spirit. I believe God used and blessed Joshua because Joshua was a servant to man and to God. We find his life while Moses is living as being Moses' minister. The word minister means to wait on someone, to serve someone. I want you to go back with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 24. Exodus chapter 24. And I want you to look at verse 13. Exodus 24, verse 13. And Moses rose up and his minister Joshua, and Moses went up into the mount of God. And he said unto the elders, tarry ye here for us until we come again unto you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have any matters to do, let him come unto them. And Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount. And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and gat him up into the mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. You say, why are you reading that? Well, I want you to note that where Moses went, Joshua went. Moses was the leader, and Joshua was the leader's minister, his servant. Joshua waited on and served Moses. I'm sure not only being told, go fight the Amalekites, but I would imagine there were times where Moses would say, Joshua, you know, I'm thirsty. Would you just go get me a drink of water? You know, here's a man who had a servant's heart. He waited on Moses. Now, here is one of those great events in all of Scripture when Mount Sinai is on a smoke. God has descended on Mount Sinai, and God has called his servant Moses up to the top of the mountain, and he makes his way, and Joshua begins to accompany him. Now I want you to turn over to Exodus 32. 40 days and 40 nights have passed. The people of Israel were not foretold that Moses would be gone that long, and so they made an assumption. They made an assumption that Moses must have died in the presence of this great and terrible God. Remember, these people who have been redeemed by this God still don't know him very well. And so they thought that he had been consumed by God's presence. And so they say to Aaron, up and make us gods. And so Aaron obliged them. He said, give me all your earrings, all your jewelry, break it off, bring it to me. And he melted down that gold and fashioned two calves and then carved them into the images that I guess they assumed were the, maybe the, one of the chief gods that they had seen back in Egypt. All these things are happening, and the people sin greatly against God. Now, at the end of these 40 days and 40 nights, Moses is going to make his way back down with the two tablets in his hands that had the finger writings of God upon them. And I want you to notice in Exodus 32, beginning in verse 15. And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides, the one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. And he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. Now, I'm not trying to get into the story of Moses coming down the mountain and finding the people naked and all the terrible things that were going on. What I want you to see is where Joshua was. 40 days and 40 nights previous, Moses says to the elders of Israel, you stay here, and if you got any problems, you go to my brother Aaron and you go to Hur, they're here to help you. I'm going up to the mount at God's command to meet with him. And Joshua obviously goes with him. Now, I don't believe he ascended all the way to the top, but he went into that mount and waited patiently for his master, for his Lord. Joshua waited for 40 days for Moses. And when Moses began to descend that mountain, guess who was there faithfully, patiently waiting? It was Joshua. Now remember, he's called the minister of Moses. And the word minister means to serve or to wait on. Literally, Joshua waited on Moses. Not just physically giving him things or easing his burden, but waiting upon him for instruction. He did not leave. The rest of the people are defiling themselves. The rest of the people have come to a wrong conclusion that Moses is dead. Joshua said, I'm not moving until I see my Lord Moses again, or until God tells me different. I'm not leaving this place. Now, thinking about this word minister, it means to wait on. Of course, we understand that to wait on doesn't necessarily mean you just sit around waiting for the bus to come pick you up at the stop or waiting for your friend to get done getting ready so you can go down to the mall. That's not necessarily what it means, but yet at the same time, I want you to note some other scriptures that uses the term wait or wait upon. In 2 Chronicles 17, verse 19, you hear these words. These waited on the king beside those whom the king put in fenced cities throughout all Judah. It's speaking about, Josiah at this time, or no, Jehoshaphat, and he had a large army, and he had stationed those different troops in different places, and he said these troops, numbering in the hundreds of thousands of men, were told waited on Jehoshaphat. Now, what did that mean? It means those men ministered to Jehoshaphat. Whatever he wanted them to do. Maybe it wasn't always going to war. Maybe it was going out to do what sometimes our military does, to help people in distress, to deliver them during times of flooding, things like that. They waited upon him. They ministered to the king for his purposes, whatever the king wanted. In 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 2, it says, and the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. Now, it's not referring to her just sitting around waiting for Naaman's wife to give her the next order to go clean this room or go wash those pots, but waited on in the sense of ministering to Naaman's wife. Now, here is Joshua. Now, here's the amazing thing. He did exactly what these people did. He waited on, ministered to, served Moses. And yet, in this major absence that lasted 40 days and 40 nights, Joshua did not take matters into his own hands. He did not come to assumptions like his wicked brethren came to assumptions and got themselves in huge trouble. He just simply waited to minister. He simply impatiently waited as a servant should wait for the next order to come down the pike, so to speak. That was the attitude of Joshua. I think to myself, if I were in that man's shoes, would I have waited for 40 days? Would I have more than likely come to the same conclusion that everybody else came to, that he must be dead? I'm not waiting here all week. You know, I'm not waiting here all month. And yet he did. He ministered to Moses. He waited upon Moses. He patiently and faithfully followed that man. Also something to notice, Exodus chapter 33, verse 11. It says, and again, you don't necessarily have to turn back to it, but it says, but his servant Joshua, well, let's go ahead and just look at that verse once again. Chapter 33, verse 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend, and he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. Now, just have you notice, here he's referred to as the servant of Joshua, and that word servant is the same Hebrew word as the word minister found in other places here as we read about Joshua's life. And I just want you to notice that Joshua just clung to Moses wherever he went. We're not told that Joshua was necessarily invited to go into the tabernacle. We're not necessarily told that he was invited to go into the mount. Nevertheless, where you saw Moses, you saw his servant. Wherever Moses was, that's where his servant would be. Can that be said about you and me as ministers to the Lord, as servants of our Savior? Wherever he is, we're at. That we truly follow him. We're like glue. We truly cling to him. And sometimes, as Jesus ministered here on earth, he obviously went into some situations that were difficult. And even now, our Savior leads us into situations that are difficult. Are we still willing to cling to him? That's what a servant does. Are we willing to not only wait on him by means of serving the Savior, but waiting on him as his servants patiently until he gives us clear direction to the next action we're to take, like Joshua did there in the mount? in Numbers chapter 11. I want you to notice, if you'll turn there, Numbers chapter 11, and I want you to look at verses 28 and 29. Numbers, the 11th chapter, verse 28. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men, answered and said, "My lord Moses, forbid them." And Moses said unto him, "Enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them." Now, I'm going to try to point out something. I hope it makes sense to you. Here is Moses' servant, Joshua, and he's observing a very special event. Moses was leading a nation of millions of people, and much of the work he did single-handedly, and it came to the point where he needed help. And God appointed Moses, and we read this back in this chapter, verses 16 and on, where God said to Moses, "I want you to take 70 elders of the people. I want you to bring them out to the tabernacle. And here I'm going to take the spirit that is upon you and give it to those men as well. And those men will help judge the people alongside you. These men will help, as the word of God says in verse 17, they shall bear the burden of the people with thee." They're going to help you, Moses. "But I want you to bring these 70 elders out, and I'm going to pour the spirit that I placed on you upon them as well." Now, that happens. The 70 elders come out. Well, 68 of the 70 came out. Two of the men refused to come out. Why they refused, I don't know. Nevertheless, they did not come to the tabernacle. Go back to verse 26 of Numbers chapter 11. "But there remained two of the men in the camp. The name of the one was Eldad, and the name of the other Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them. And they were of them that were written, but went not out of the tabernacle unto the tabernacle. And they prophesied in the camp. And there ran a young man and told Moses and said, 'Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp.' And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men, answered and said, 'My lord Moses, forbid them.'" You say, "Well, I don't understand what this has to do with being a servant." Well, I want you to think about this, that Joshua had come to love his master, Moses, so much that when it was reported that Eldad and Medad had defied Moses and remained in the camp, and yet God in his mercy and graciousness poured out his spirit upon those two men, that Joshua was offended for Moses' sake. Joshua was envious for not his sake, but for his master's sake. So Moses responds to Joshua, "Enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them." Now listen, Joshua did not envy for his own sake, but for Moses' sake. The word envious, means to be jealous. I think Joshua's attitude was this: I want the glory to go to the right person. And Eldad and Medad are not the right people to be receiving this kind of an honor. They've defied Moses. They have shown that spirit of rebellion like the people of Israel have for all of these years. And now these men are defying him. And yet they're in the camp, not at the tabernacle where they were supposed to have been, prophesying. And he became jealous, if you would, for the right person. Can I remind you that the Bible tells us, in fact, here in the Old Testament, we're reminded that our God is a jealous God. Jealousy is not always sin. In fact, any man who does not get jealous over his wife is foolish. If a man would see another man, you know, showing interest in his wife, he has every right to be jealous over his wife. Why? Because it's his wife. There should be an attitude of jealousy there. Remember the prophet Elijah? He had taken on the 400 prophets of Baal and gained a great victory for God. And after that, Jezebel came against him and threatened to murder him. And after Elijah had done such a great feat, and obviously it took a lot out of him physically, it took a lot out of him emotionally and mentally, he just fell into a great depression and he began to run for his life. God was very kind and very patient and very accommodating to Elijah and took him to a secluded place and fed him and let him sleep for a long period of time and then fed him again and eventually took him to a place where Elijah would experience the presence of God. And when Elijah realized that God was speaking to him as he was in that cleft of that rock, we hear the conversation of Elijah back to God when God said, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And Elijah's response was this. He said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword." Elijah got jealous for the right reason. He was jealous for God because he saw God's cause being defiled by others. He saw right being wronged. He got jealous for the right reason. We would all get jealous for the right reason, would be my desire. That we get jealous for God's sake. That we get jealous to see the right things done and God's name glorified. Well, here's Joshua, Moses' servant, and he became envious, jealous for Moses because he thought what Eldad and Medad did brought shame to Moses, God's man. Would that we had that kind of a servant spirit. And one other thing I want to point out as far as Joshua ministering to men, ministering to Moses specifically. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 1, it says this. Don't have to turn there. It just says this. "The Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister." Now, I just read that phrase out of Joshua chapter 1, verse 1 for this reason. When you come to Joshua chapter 1, Moses has died. He's already dead. And now Moses is not there to encourage Joshua. God is going to encourage Joshua. But notice what God gives us here in the scripture. "The Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, the leader of Israel." Well, he was at this point. He had been ordained, laid hands upon, and had become the leader. But that's not what God says about him. He says, "This is the servant. This is Moses' minister." This man who is now in authority and leadership still had the persona of a servant. And God notes that for us. Can I tell you something? That God speaks to servants. God speaks to servants. Keep your heart a servant's heart. Not only did he minister to Moses, but you will find throughout Joshua's life that he ministered to the Lord himself. Folks, we ought to minister to one another, but our chief means of being a servant ought to be to the Lord. In Joshua chapter 5, verse 14, Joshua has an encounter with the pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus. And there in chapter 5, verse 14, it says, "And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, What saith my Lord?" Now notice this, "unto his servant." Let me read that verse again. "And Joshua fell on his face and did worship and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant?" Now, in that simple verse, how did Joshua minister to the Lord? He ministered in three ways. Number one, he ministered in humility. He fell on his face. He ministered by means of worship. It said when he fell on his face, he began to worship the Lord. How did he minister to the Lord? Not only did he do so through an attitude of humility and worship, but verse 15 said that after the Lord commanded him, the Bible says that Joshua did so. Joshua obeyed what the Lord told Joshua to do. He had a heart to minister, not only to men like Moses, but obviously to minister to his own God. He ministered by means of humility, by means of worship, by means of obedience. How do you worship God? By singing songs? Now that is obviously part of the way, the mode of worship. But if there's not an attitude of humility and an unwillingness to be obedient, if there is not genuine worship to the person of our Savior, then we're not really servants to the Lord as we ought to be. In Joshua chapter 24, verse 29, we're coming close to the end now. And in these last chapters of the book of Joshua, we come to a summation of his life. And after he'd won all these great victories and had led Israel all these years and had done such a marvelous job, here are the words that God uses to describe Joshua's life. Joshua 24, verse 29. Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died. He had been Moses' servant, and now he became really exclusively the Lord's servant. That's how he was described. It wasn't Joshua the son of Nun, the great leader of Israel, died. No, it was Joshua, the servant of the Lord, died. And here's what you can conclude by this last statement is this, that throughout Joshua's life, from our introduction back in Exodus 17 until those many years later when he died well into his 100s, we find this, that he was faithful to the end. He ministered faithfully, not only to Moses, not just to the nation, but to his Lord. I think of Revelation 2:10, "Be thou faithful unto death," and Joshua was. Now, you and I, we rightly consider Jesus Christ to be great. He's a great Savior, a great King, our great God. He's great. But one of the chief thoughts about our Savior, his chief occupation, especially while on earth, was this. He was a servant. Isaiah 42, verse 1. You find a statement made from God the Father concerning the Lord Jesus. It says this, "Behold my servant, whom I have upheld, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth." The Father said, "Look at my Son, he is my servant, and I delight in him." My servant. My servant. Philippians 2:7, we hear these words about Jesus, "And took upon him the form of a servant." He humbled himself. He took upon him the form of a servant, and in humility obeyed the Father and went to Calvary for you and me. Yes, our Savior, Jesus Christ, is God. Our Savior, Jesus Christ, is King. Our Savior, Jesus Christ, is great in every way and in every title. But we never should forget that during his ministry, he was a servant to both God and man. And so was Joshua during his lifetime. How strange to think that of such a great man as Joshua, he was first a servant. He was first a servant. And that's what Jesus said. If you want to be great, you got to be a servant first. I want you to take you to a New Testament passage as we close this evening. I want you to go to the book of Luke. Go to the book of Luke. I want you to go to chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Notice verse 24. Luke 22 and verse 24. "And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And Jesus said unto them, The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations, and I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. He said, if you want to be great, you've got to serve. If you truly want to be great in God's eyes, you have to have a servant's heart. In Luke chapter 9, read these three verses, verses 46 through 48. Luke chapter 9, verse 46. Then there arose a reasoning among them which of them should be the greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him and said, Whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great. Humility in a servant's heart is the way to be seen as great in God's eyes. That was this great warrior's persona, his attitude, his heart. That was Joshua's heart. Of all the things that made Joshua a great servant of God and used and blessed mightily, I think it was that aspect of his servant's heart that stands out the most to me. Folks, have the heart of a servant. Man, if you do, you have the heart of the Savior, because that's the way he was. I trust that'll be true for you and be true for me. Let's bow our heads together. With our heads bowed, Christians, listen. Do you have the heart of a servant? Do you have the heart of a servant? Some of us, we aspire to greatness at times. We want to lead. And the Lord Jesus said, no. You desire to serve. You desire to be the least. And if I choose to lift you up into those types of positions, let me do it. Don't you seek it. You be a servant to men. You be a servant to God. And the Lord will lift you up, just as he did with Joshua. If you're listening and have never received the Lord Jesus as your Savior, he became a servant for the sake of saving you from your sin, of giving you eternal life. And he said, if you're willing to turn, repent of your sin, and put your trust in the work that he did on Calvary, what the servant Jesus Christ did for you, he said, he'll forgive you and save you if you'll ask him to. And I encourage you to do that tonight. And Christians, if you know that the attitude in your heart is not what it ought to be, and you're not being the servant that you ought to be, I encourage you to take that to him tonight. Give that to him. Get it right. Father, I pray you take what we've heard and use it for your goodness sake, your glory. Lord, again, save anyone who might be listening tonight who does not know you. Lord, for those who do love you, Lord, just help us to walk as servants. Yes, walk in faith, walk centered in your presence. But Lord, help us to walk as servants before others and before you. We'll thank you for all that's done in Jesus' name. Amen. Look forward to seeing you on Sunday morning at 11 on Mother's Day. And look forward to seeing you, many of you, here in our auditorium on Sunday night at 6 o'clock. Goodbye.